I, too, want to express my appreciation for the visitors we have with us tonight. I want to encourage you, if you have any question about anything you hear preached this evening, to be sure and address that with me. I'll be standing in the back, the Lord willing, after the lesson. We invite questions. We invite examination, because all we're interested in is the truth. Good to see our people who are part of this team here tonight. We appreciate your being here to encourage one another and to worship the Lord that we just sang to and about. Our study tonight is not a new one for most of this audience, and yet it's one we need to visit from time to time. It's the question of being filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about people being filled with the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, it was said that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. In Acts the second chapter, in the fourth verse, we find on that great day of Pentecost, the Bible says the apostles were filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we find that Christians are told to be filled with the Spirit. The question is, what does that mean? What did it mean when it talked about John the Baptist in his mother's womb? What did it mean when it was referring to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? And what does it mean for you and me when we're told to be filled with the Spirit? We know that there are signs of advertisement for churches today, and that's their appeal. They ask the people, are you looking for a Spirit-filled church? What does that mean, a Spirit-filled church? You're sitting here quietly tonight listening to this lesson. There are people who would come here who would think this church is not Spirit-filled because of their concept of what that entails. And so, should Christians seek to be filled with the Spirit today in our time, not simply the first century, but in our time as we serve God today? The first thing to recognize that will help us in an understanding of the Word of God about this subject is to realize that we're dealing with idiomatic language. We use idiomatic language daily. You may say, that preacher talking about idioms drives me up the wall. That's idiomatic language. In other words, it's not literal. But people get the connotation of what you're talking about. This was a common figure to be filled with in their terminology. It's clear that it cannot be taken literally when you look at some of the passages that we have on the chart. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 4, we referred to that earlier. It says the apostles were going to be filled with the Spirit. What comes to your mind when you read that? How do you fill something with something? If it's a liquid, I guess you would take the lid off and pour it in. Is that the idea? If you're filling an inflatable mattress with air, I guess you'd get a pump and pump air into it and fill it up. And so it says the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a being. He is not a gas, and He is not a liquid. And the very fact that He's an intelligent being tells you that the term filled with, terms that we use of liquids and gases, is idiomatic. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, Acts chapter 10 and verse 45, go ahead if you haven't already and turn to Acts 2:17. There's a reason we're going to look at that particular verse. It said, it'll be in the last days that I'll pour forth of my Spirit. And then the passage in 10:45, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Do you think of a liquid when you think of that? It's that kind of imagery, maybe, but that's obviously not literal because the Holy Spirit is not a liquid. Then you read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 15 that the Holy Spirit fell upon people. Did he stumble? How did he fall upon someone? Did God drop him from heaven upon someone? He said, no, that's not literal. Right. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14, we see the Spirit was to dwell in Timothy. Dwell in. Make his habitation within. Does the Holy Spirit literally inhabit the human body? And if he does, isn't that what we call incarnation? Isn't that what happened to Jesus when he left heaven and entered into a human body? If the Holy Spirit inhabits our body, does that make us divine? And yet the term is used that he dwells in to connote an idea. That would make a good study in and of itself, but that's for another time. But these are idioms they used. And then we have in Acts 1:5, so if you still have your Bible in Acts 2:17, turn back a page or two to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. So in Acts chapter 2:17, it shall be that I'll pour forth of my Spirit in those days. This is an ancient prophecy made by Joel hundreds of years before. What was happening on this day and what had happened to the apostles were cases in point of the fulfillment of that prophecy. I'll pour forth of my Spirit. John the Baptist, Anna, Simeon, others, Elizabeth, Mary. The Spirit was being poured forth on people as people were empowered to announce Jesus as the Messiah. And here in Acts 1:5, when he talked to the apostles, he said they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a case in point of the Spirit being poured out upon people. But we understand that being poured out and being baptized with are two different things. We teach our religious friends that if you have water poured upon you, that's not the same as being baptized in water. The same is true here if they're literal. It's not literal. It's idiomatic. We say today, he's full of himself. Or I'm fed up with him. Do you think of cannibalism? Hardly. We immediately get the idea. If we can understand idiomatic connotations today, certainly we can see that they had idiomatic terms and languages in their language. What we need to see is what they meant by it. 2,000 years from now, if somebody reads your letter that you wrote to your friend and you said, I'm fed up with that person, if they thought that you were a cannibal, they would misrepresent you. They would need to find out what that meant back in the century in which we live when we use that kind of idiomatic language. And so let's spend a little time on that. This term filled with. Let's just forget the Spirit part of it right now and just get familiar with the term itself, filled with some passages that you don't even stop to think about the meaning. You grab a hold of it right away. The word, this phrase filled with, as you see on the chart, was a term they used to refer to being influenced or affected or controlled by something. And you will see that in the verses that we look at. If you'll look, first of all, at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, you'll see this term used. And this time, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about rage. He said, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. That is what Jesus was saying. They were filled with rage. What does that mean? It means that their rage and their anger took control of their minds and caused them to do what you read in the text following. And that's how you find out what filled with leads to. You read the context. This rage took control of them, and they act really unreasonable, as people do when they let rage take control. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. You know, if you just read the verse that said they were filled with rage, and someone asked, okay, what was the result? What happened? What did that cause? You could guess. You might say, well, they pulled their hair out, or they ran out of the building, or what? And that would just be a guess. But here you have a text where it says they were filled with rage, and here's what happened. Here's what it caused them to do when that rage took control. And so you can interpret the phrase here in verse 28 by the context, verse 29. We have no problem doing that, do we? Remember that as we turn back to some verses about filled with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5... And in verse 3, here we find people being filled with Satan. Acts 5:3. Peter said to Ananias, why Satan filled your heart? Does anybody that you know that studies the Bible at all think of Satan somehow getting inside Ananias' body? I don't know. Maybe there are people that think that way. I would doubt it. At least most reasonable people would not even begin to reach that conclusion. Satan filled your heart. What does he mean? He influenced you, Ananias. He took control of you and what you have done. And what you have done is evil and wrong, is deceitful. And he filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now here's how filled his heart influenced him in this case. It's not always that when Satan fills the heart, did I say Holy Spirit a while ago? When Satan fills the heart, it's not always that he causes somebody to lie. He may cause them to do other things, as we'll see in just a moment. In this particular case, I know that he caused him to lie because it's in the text. And so I'm safe in making that kind of conclusion. Now, look at Romans 1:29. You don't have the word Satan in this text, but Satan's behind what you read. Here are people, verse 28, who did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So God did not fill their heart. If God does not fill their heart, that leaves a void for someone else to fill their heart. And in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. In Acts 5:3, would it be correct to say Ananias was filled with deceit? Would that be a true statement? You say, yes, that's true. It's not exactly what Luke wrote. That would be a true statement. But who caused it? Satan did. He's behind it. Filled with unrighteousness. So here are people suing. Put God out of their hearts. Now Satan's free to come and rule. And what's the result? They're filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, murder, etc. These things now take control of how they speak and how they think and how they act toward their fellow man. And we understand that. We don't even stop to analyze the passage when we read it. We simply understand. It's talking about people that practice these kind of things. It's the norm of their lives. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Now, we could multiply these verses. We're not going to do so. I think these are sufficient to illustrate the point we're trying to make about how they use the word filled with. But if you want to do further study, you go get you a concordance, or you've got your digital devices, and you can look it up for yourself, and you'll find multiple passages where the phrase is used in various contexts. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you're full of goodness. Now note this, filled with all knowledge. Does anyone think of a knowledge in the form of some kind of liquid being poured into the ear or a gas that's pumped into the body? Nobody thinks that. Filled with all knowledge. He's saying that the knowledge of God and His will influences who you are. It affects and controls your actions so that, read the rest of the verse, he says, you're filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. You know, I preached a lesson this morning about the sinner's prayer. So, well, I don't need that. I know that. But if we can fill ourselves with that knowledge, we will be able maybe to teach our fellow man. If we can fill ourselves with the knowledge of what the Bible teaches about filled with the Spirit, it may equip us to admonish or teach our fellow man. And so that's the way that they use the word filled with, the phrase itself. Now, let's look at the phrase with the term Holy Spirit attached to it. Filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. And we've got some passages here I want you to look at that will prove, I think, that filled with the Holy Spirit is not the equivalent of baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why that's important. It's not only because of you understanding the text, but you're going to have religious friends who are taught that it is. You're going to talk to religious friends who, when they read the word filled with, they're going to think baptized with. That's a mistake. You can prove it with these verses that we have right here before you. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, gathering them together, and here's where you need to go back and see the pronouns, who he's talking to, who are the them. You see that back up in verse 2, the apostles whom he had chosen. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. A promise is made to particular people. He's talking about a promise made to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he said, wait for that promise, which you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, baptism in the Holy Spirit had not yet been experienced at the time that we're looking at, after Jesus arose from the grave and before he went to heaven. People had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The promise was to the apostles, and they had not yet received it. But do you remember we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb 30 years earlier? And in Luke 1 and verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And Luke 1:67, Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. If you look back there, in fact, in Luke chapter 1, in verse 41, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. What did that cause her to do? And cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Talk about the mother of Jesus, Mary. In verse 67, when Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, he prophesied. In neither of these cases does it indicate when people were filled with the Spirit that they spoke in tongues or heal sick people or raise the dead? What did the Spirit enable them to do? I don't know unless I read the context. That's the only way that I know of to correctly interpret what kind of influence the Holy Spirit had over a person's mind or body, is to let the writer or the speaker tell you in the context. Now, we've already looked at Luke chapter 1, and see there in verse 41 and 67. Now look over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Now whether Elizabeth or Zacharias ever said anything else by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't know. It's just not recorded. And that's why we're saying it can be a temporary thing. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, Stephen, when he had been assaulted by the crowd because they didn't like what he was preaching, said, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. Now, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Did he speak in tongues? No. Did he work miracles? No. The Holy Spirit took control not only of this man's mind, I guess to some degree, his body, but it says he looked into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so here is an event that happened and then he died. That's one-time event where he was able to see into the heavens. Temporary. Nothing that lasted for his entire life. It's just that particular event. Look over in the 13th chapter. This is a rather interesting one, because it's talking about an apostle who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit already. And yet, in verse 9, it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, was he baptized again? No. Remember, they're not equivalents. What did it enable him to do? He fixed his gaze on him and said, you are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? You mean the Spirit would empower a man to talk that way? Yes. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And that's not all. He said, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now, Paul obeyed the gospel somewhere around 33 to 36 A.D. Probably died around 68 A.D. So let's say 30 years. The book of Acts largely deals with his work. There's not one more time, not one other time, that you find Paul striking a man blind by the power of God. This was temporary. It's a one-time thing. Why didn't the Holy Spirit enable him to do that another time? I don't know the answer to that. What I know is, in this particular case, when it says he was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit took control of his mind and body and enabled him to do what he did. That's what I know. And so, that's how we can interpret it. Now, we've already seen from Acts 5:3 that it's not necessarily a miraculous thing. Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie. That's not miraculous. So we can't think miracle or supernatural when I see the term. It may be like a person able to prophesy or strike somebody blind, but I don't know from the phrase itself. It's not miraculous. And we're going to look at, a little bit later in our study tonight, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, where Christians are to be... Well, let me turn over there now, and I'll come back to it later, because I want to compare the two verses. Let me go ahead and do that now. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18, and then, with your other hand, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16, you're going to see a similarity in these passages. And the similarity is in the verse 19 of Ephesians 5 and the last part of Colossians 3:16. In both passages, he talks about an effect or a result on Christians. In Ephesians passage in 5:19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. In the Colossian passage, very similar, you read about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with thankfulness. You have the same kind of action in both passages. In the Colossian passage, in chapter 3, verse 16, what is the cause of that effect? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. When the word of the gospel fills your heart, when you study it, you think about it, you meditate upon it, you believe it, and you cherish it, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sing with thankfulness. You're going to praise. That's going to be the effect of that cause. But in the Ephesian letter, the companion epistle, both written in prison near to the same time, in chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, when a person gets filled with wine, it leads to a dissipate life. But he said, be filled with the Spirit. In contrast to being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit, what happens? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Filled with the Spirit is interpreted by Colossians 3 to mean filled with the Word of Christ, which the Spirit revealed and confirmed. Results the same in both passages. Nothing miraculous about it. Nothing in either one of those texts about the Ephesians or the Colossians speaking in tongues or working miracles at all. It's just not there. So, what that tells me is, every time I find this phrase, I need to interpret it contextually. I think everybody probably in this audience would agree with that. The question is, are we consistent in doing that? I know there are people in this audience who have not done that consistently. I'm one of them. Hopefully I've learned better. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Says the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, we know that there was a promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, chapter 1. And so we say, well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? You cannot conclude it's baptism because they're equivalent. They're not equivalent. So how do you know it's baptism in the Holy Spirit here? In this text, what I know it means is this. Look, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Holy Spirit so influenced their minds and their tongues, their mouth, so they could speak languages they had never studied. And that's what it means in that text. It says nothing about the power to heal. It says nothing about the power to raise the dead. It says nothing about the power to prophesy. It's to speak in other languages that they had not studied. Which in their particular case might include prophecy, but that's not his point. They enable these men to do something that the people in the audience knew they were not equipped to do naturally. But there had to be a supernatural influence that enabled them to do that very thing. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. If we think of filled with the Holy Spirit and then we think of baptism in the Holy Spirit, the question arises, how many times were the apostles baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because if you make Acts 2, 4 their baptism in the Holy Spirit, what about here in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 8? It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was he baptized again? But look, the text tells you what it means. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, etc. You remember the promise had been made to these men. Don't worry about it when you stand before rulers. The Spirit will give you what to speak. That's what was happening. And they were able to preach these sermons that we read today for our learning and understanding because the Spirit took control of their minds and their language and provided us this accurate representation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you get over to Acts 11 and verse 24. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Here's Barnabas. Barnabas was sent by the Jerusalem church down to the new church in Antioch to encourage these new Christians. Verse 24 says he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about that full of the Holy Spirit, people might think he could work miracles. Maybe that's what it means, but if that's what it means, it's not in this context. Furthermore, because a person could work miracles or have some kind of supernatural powers doesn't mean they'd be the kind of fella that you'd want to send down to build up new Christians. Proof? The Corinthians had various spiritual gifts, among which were healings and prophecy and speaking in tongues. I wouldn't want to send the Corinthians down to encourage new Christians. Paul said they're a bunch of spiritual babies. Whatever this is, it points to this man's ability, qualifications to help these new Christians. So I'll read the verse. He is full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. If Spirit is put for His Word, as it is done in the New Testament, saying He's full of the Holy Spirit's Word, or the Gospel, full of knowledge, that would explain why He was sent. We've got a knowledgeable Christian here, full of the Holy Spirit. Just like Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And this man can go down there and help those new Christians. Another option is that it's not talking about the Holy Spirit at all. Preached about this, who knows when, a year or two ago? I know you remember the lesson, right? About when you see Holy Spirit, it's not necessarily the divine being. The word "the" is actually not there in the text. It's okay if the translators want to put it because the context may demand it. But it could be he was full of a Holy Spirit. That's the kind of man you want to use. He was a man that was holy and godly and could help these new Christians. But whichever way you take it, the point is, it has something to do with his ability in the view of the brethren who sent him to equip these new Christians in their resolution to be true to the Lord. And so you interpret it contextually. In chapter 13, in verse 52, you do the same thing. It says the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read filled with joy, does anybody think that was something poured inside of them or piped into them? No one thinks that. They understand that means joy, control their thinking, influence the way they thought. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Miracles? Nothing about these new Christians working miracles. Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit are put together. There's some connection. When you go back in the context in verse 46, Paul said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, that is to the Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. That is, the word of salvation that would result in their salvation. When the Gentiles heard this, what? That God's grace included them. God's plan and purpose included them. What does the verse say, verse 48? They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Question, who made that prophecy that Paul referred to? The Holy Spirit. Who's explaining its meaning? The Apostle Paul. How was he doing it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, they were full of joy and of the Holy Spirit as his word was preached to them, that it included salvation for them. And verse 48 says they were glorifying the word of the Lord. And verse 49 says the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And then you have verse 52. They were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Whatever it means, at least that's in the context. They were filled with the word of the Lord about salvation for the world, including them. And that filled their hearts with joy. So the so what? First, filled with the Spirit does not mean that you have spiritual gifts in the sense of miraculous supernatural powers. It's simply a phrase that does not connote that in their language, and it should not connote it to us. If that's in view, it'll be in the context, like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Secondly, and very important, it's not referring to emotionalism. You say, boy, this group here, the Spirit's dead. I don't see the Spirit moving anywhere. Nobody's talking and jumping. That's not it. And yet that's what people equate with filled with the Spirit. You will not find that in the New Testament. You will not find it. And then we do have this passage, Ephesians 5, that we looked briefly at earlier, and we're going to finish up our study with here in Ephesians. We're going to start here in chapter 5, and we look at verse 18 and 19, and we're going to do just exactly what we said. We're going to let the context tell us what it means. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Then you have some ing words. Okay? Watch what they are. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. And then verse 21, although you don't have the ing word, it's the same kind of word. Subjecting yourselves. So here you have it. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and subjecting yourself. People who are filled with the Spirit, that's what they do. People who are selfish and self-willed, you can talk about filled with the Spirit all you want to. They're not self-willed. People who don't want to sing praise, they're not filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to apply it to the husband-wife relationship. Verse 25, Husbands, be subjects in italics. It's not there. There's no verb. It's borrowed from the previous verse. This is a follow-up to being filled with the Spirit. Women who are filled with the Spirit will respect their husband's role. Husbands who are filled with the Spirit will love their wives. Chapter 6, 1, children who are filled with the Spirit, who are Christians, will obey their parents. Fathers, verse 4, will train their children. Then you get down to verse 5, slaves who are filled with the Spirit will be obedient to their masters. Verse 9, masters who are filled with the Spirit will treat their employees as they ought to. And people who are filled with the Spirit will put on the armor of God and fight the fight until the end, verse 10 following. There's what filled with the Spirit means in the context. There's the effects and results of it. So, back up a chapter. Chapter 4. Back up in verse 1 and 2, he said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He talks about unity, an attitude of unity. Then he talks about, beginning in verse 17, You're getting rid of the old way of thinking and the old way of life. Putting on, he says, the new man. He talks about that down in verse 22. You former manner of life you lay aside. Verse 23, you're renewing the spirit of your mind. New way of thinking, new way of living. And right in the middle of all of that, chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's trying to lead us to redemption, teaching us how to live, teaching us how to think. And if we do not heed that, we're not letting the Holy Spirit fill our hearts and lives and lead us to the redemption that the story He revealed was designed to make known to us.